Right, if you take your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Titus, the book of Titus. And again, I mentioned Titus was written about the same time as 1 Timothy, very similar in thought. And we talked a little bit about the first four verses so far, and we're going to go on down from there. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's the thing about going through a book. You can stop anytime. You don't have to go and get all the points in one. It's not like just a sermon, but it's going through each verse and looking at them. And we're going to kind of just glaze over the part beginning verse 6 on down to verse 8, those few verses. It talks about the pastor again. I'll mention those and we'll look at them for just a little bit. But we went through that in 1 Timothy as well and looked at that. There are two places for a pastor, I think, and then two places for a deacon. Anybody know where the two places are for the deacon, where it gives qualifications? This is your test for Wednesday night. Anybody? Thoughts? Ideas? Timothy, you said? 1 Timothy? Yeah. What's the other one? That's pastor who said Titus. Okay, that's good. But what about the deacon? I'm throwing you a curve. Yes, it is. Very good. In chapter 6, I believe it is. And it really gives three qualifications. Honest report, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Ghost, I think, are the three qualifications there. But yeah, very good. All right. So anyway, we're going to look at what Paul is writing to Titus. And again, Titus, often, like I say, many times we'll talk about Timothy being a son of Paul, a spiritual son, if you will. Well, Titus was as well. And that's the way he treated him and considered him. He was on. He went with Paul to the church there at Corinth. He'd also been to the church in Galatia. And so he was with Paul, and he was a Gentile. And like Timothy was half Greek or half Gentile, half Jew, and he went ahead and got circumcised. And, of course, Titus did not. And that's recorded in Galatians, if you want to study that out. And again, the significance of that is part of what Paul is writing to both of these men. As they are pastors, he's trying to encourage them in the ministry and watch out for certain things. And when Paul writes, generally he writes in almost all of the books he writes, he gives warnings, and of course doctrine, and of course Corinthians and the book of Galatians basically are books that he's kind of correct things because the Judaizers came in. And in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, again, he speaks of those Judaizers, those Jews that came in after. They may have been saved, may have came out of the Jerusalem church, but yet they still clung to the law. And they tried to press the law on Christians, the Gentile Christians, circumcision, type of meat you could eat, those type of things. And he's disputing that and trying to help Titus and the others to understand you need to watch out for these folks. So anyway, let's begin reading. And I'm just going to begin reading verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down through the passage or text tonight through verse 16. It says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And that's interesting, commandment of God our Savior. That all kind of mix all that together, right? Jesus and God. And again, he reiterates many times, Paul does, about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And that's a doctrine that we should never, ever question. Verse 4 says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. And what I like about when you see that word common faith, that is, it is common. It's for everybody. It's not just for a select group of people or anything like that. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for everybody. So it's a common faith that everybody can have. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in verse 5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Crete was an island, okay? It's below south of Asia. He says that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now that circumcision, who is that talking about? Jews, and that would be the Judaizers probably, more specific, but Jews, yes. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray. Father, again, we do come to you. We are so thankful that we can. The fact that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, there on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us and helping us, Father, we just are so grateful that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And Father, as we come tonight, I just pray you would, again, as we look at your word, that we would have understanding. And Father, as you give us this understanding, that we would apply it in our lives, that you would give us the strength and clear teaching on how to use the very tools that you give to us, that we might be what you desire us to be. Now, Father, I just pray you would guide and direct the next few moments, and then that my words would be your words, and Father, that you would help us to seal these things to our heart, that we might go out of here and use the tools that you give to us, that we might be a witness to a lost and dying world. Thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 5 is where we're picking it up. He's talking to Titus, and the verse was the introduction, verse 1 through 4. But then he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. So he tells them, there's a reason I'm putting you in this certain place, this island. And he told them right there, he says, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordained. And when he talks about the things that are wanting, are the things that are ordained, those are phrases, thou shouldest set in order. It really means to straighten out further. In other words, right now, there's not leadership there that are following the teachings of the apostles, and that's what they had back then. They didn't have the written scriptures we have today. They had what Paul, as he went to these churches and these different places and taught these men as well, these things, just as we think about worldview ministries. That's what they're doing. They're going, and they don't have the Word of God in their language, so they're trying to give them that in their language. But they're teaching these young men, too, to be pastors as they are doing this. And that's really very similar to what Paul was doing. He was teaching young men, but he was also teaching them the doctrines, but also exhorting them to go out and teach others. And that's really what the ministry is for, is that as we learn, that we're able to reciprocate that, dads and moms teaching their children, passing that on. So when they reach the age of whatever that accountability is, they will put their faith and trust in Jesus and start learning to grow in grace and by example of their parents, that they too will become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he's at Crete and he's putting things in order. He said that are wanting. These things that are wanting were things that were left undone. They were absent. They weren't there. And that's what that means. And so, in other words, he's sent him there to straighten out some things that were undone. And excuse me. And part of that was to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he sent him there for a specific task, to take care of some things that were undone, set things in order. That's the same thing that 1 Timothy is about, is setting things in order. And so these books, they're complementing each other, and they should, really, because he's writing to two men that are both pastors of different churches. And he's giving them those things that they need to encourage them in the ministry there. So he's on this island, and he's going to go about, and he's trying to find good, faithful men to make those folks, or ordain those folks, as elder. Now, that word elder, again, is from the Greek word. It means to an older Christian. It also means to be a shepherd, as to feed the flock, take oversight. And in this same passage, if you look down to verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless. So he's using these words interchangeable, okay, elders and bishops. And bishop is just another Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it tonight, is a superintendent. So he's an overseer. That's what a bishop is. So they're used in the same context of the person who is overseeing, or pastor. If you look at Ephesians, it talks about pastors, which is another Greek word that means to shepherd. And so all three of those, pastor, elder, and bishop, are synonymous. They're just different aspects. The one, elder and pastor, shepherding, and the bishop is the overseer. So they're kind of overseeing as they shepherd their churches, is the way it's set up. And so he encourages them to go and to ordain. Now, we're not going to go to these other passages where you can find out these different words, pastor and elder and bishop. Really, the only other place we need to go would be Ephesians 4:11 to see the word pastor, but we know it exists because we've mentioned it many times. But he's talking about ordination here. And so what he's talking about doing here is taking going to these places, and he's going to ordain them, or put them in a position, or put them down, I guess is what it says. If you look at the word ordain, that's what it means, to put them down. And what it is they're selecting a certain person to be that leader. It's the same way you did it here, in a sense, in this church. Most churches do it this way, independent fundamental Baptist churches anyway. I guess if you're a Southern Baptist church, they do it differently. I'm not sure how that all works. A lot of times those guys just rotate, but they're still free to do so, but it's different. It's a little bit different. But nonetheless, so they look, and this is what they're doing to ordain those people. They look at certain qualifications. Excuse me. And the first thing he says, for a bishop must be blameless. And this is, again, above reproach. Nothing in his life you can accuse him of. As David, you remember, was a man after God's own heart, he committed sins. Well, everybody does. You're not going to find a person to be put in this position, pastor or deacon, or any position, that is going to be a person who's never sinned or doesn't sin in their life at all. It's just not going to happen. But they should be somebody that is striving not to do that and not to go in that direction. And also, they need to be somebody who confesses that sin and keeps a close account of those things. And it should be nothing that's major. He's to be the husband of one wife. Some people like to say at a time. Others like to say, well, that's just talking about polygamy. I don't think it really speaks of the polygamy, although it's under that, because one man and one woman is the way God described marriage. They become one flesh. I think this is talking about the pastor should not be divorced. And there are a lot of places in the Bible you can study that out for yourself. Jesus allowed only one reason for divorce, and that was for fornication. And I believe it was in that situation, and we can study it out some more, but I believe it was like the situation Joseph was in. When he was in that situation to be married, which he was to Mary, and then he found out that she was with child, she had committed, in his mind, fornication. And he could put her away. And he was allowed to do that. But he didn't, of course, because God intervened and realized what exactly happened there. So I think that's what it's talking about in that sense. God, even in those situations, I don't believe God wants a man and woman to divorce. In the purest of pure, if we could ever get there, God would want a man and woman to forgive each other if they're willing to do that. If they're willing to put themselves under God's counsel and to follow God's plan and really commit to each other and submit to each other, he would want them to do that other than anything else. That's his plan. And that plan shows us, again, the relationship of husband and wife is akin to the relationship or the analogy that Christ, or actually Paul, used to show Christ in the church. So we see the purpose behind that. And we know that Christ is not divorcing the church, okay? And so no matter what. So then he talks about having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And that is, your children are under control in your home, that you're training them and teaching them to follow the Lord. They're not rebellious outwardly. Now, every child will go through those things. They don't have to, but they will. It's just part of the nature. When you're growing up, you've got the struggle. But they come through that. If you're the pastor. Now, if your child goes off and does something, if he's still in your home, then that would disqualify you, according to the scripture here. And so it goes on, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And that steward is someone who is a servant of the Lord, a servant of God himself. So his purpose in life, he has no other purpose. His purpose is not to get a job and do something. He may have to get a job and do something, but that's not the goal. The goal is, this is wherever God allows him or puts him, that's what he's supposed to be doing, is shepherding people as a pastor. That's his main goal in life. And I like, a lot of pastors said this, and I heard it many times, and I understand this. If you could do anything else in this world besides being a pastor, do it. In other words, if God is not drawing you and giving you that desire, be put in that position, don't do it. And you'll know when it happens. You'll experience it. You'll no longer care about anything else. He took the desire for my job. I had a great job, took it right away. And I didn't want to do that anymore. And that's what he does, and that's how he'll do it. But anyway, let's go on. So he's not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. It's not the money. He's not there. He's not a hireling just for the money aspect of it. In fact, most pastors, they are going to take a pay cut when they take a pastoral job. That's the way that works. And so you know they're not in it for the money. And again, he talks about, where else are we given to? We've talked about the wine issue. We're not going to spend much time on that. In fact, none right now. We'll go back over it again, I'm sure. We do every time we talk about deacons as well. He's a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, self-controlled, discreet, serious-minded, doing what is right, just, holy, temperate. And again, in all those things, he's not somebody that's perfect, because there is no such person. But he ought to be growing in these areas. And sometimes they're very difficult. You've experienced it yourself, and I'm experiencing it myself right now, some things in my life that I'm trying to change about myself, that that I can please the Lord in more areas. So again, we talked about the ordination being to place down or designate. And, you know, today we live in a time in society where if you want a certificate or anything, you can go to the internet and get whatever you want. You can get your ordination papers off the internet. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. The way that the most fundamental local churches do it is the pastor will call a group of men together, and they'll meet with the person who is desiring the office of a bishop, and they'll sit down and they'll ask him questions about the Bible. You go through the Bible, and then they'll sometimes they'll have you write a what you believe in and that type of thing, and they'll question your wife, and then through that they'll make a decision on if you're ready for the ministry. Now, all before that ever happens, that person would have already proved himself in a church. He's already been there for a while, been faithful to the ministry of the church, probably doing something in the church. Maybe he's teaching. He may be doing a lot of things in the church, different things. And that's how you prove yourself. is taking upon yourselves the ministry that you're in, demonstrating that you are serious about serving God. And that's what God is looking for. And so he goes on and he says here, verse 9, let's skip down there. And he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So what he's talking about here is that this person who you've called or who is going to be the pastor, he's someone that is holding fast to the word of God. It's that holding fast means to adhere to. In other words, this is what you trust. This is what you believe. It's not what somebody tells you or somebody else's ideas are. You go through the scriptures, you learn the principles, and you try to understand the word of God to the point that you are going to live by these things. If God teaches you you shouldn't go to a certain place or do a certain thing, you trust him instead of stepping out and doing that thing. And so that's what he's talking about here, is holding fast the faithful word, to adhere to it. The faithful word is the trustworthy, and the word is logos. And who is the word, by the way? That's right. In fact, if you look it up in Strong, it goes, i.e. Christ. So a faithful word or faithful Christ. And that's who we are. We have Christ in us, and we're in him. We have become that one, spiritually speaking, when we put our faith and trust in him. And so no longer are we our own. We're his, and we allow him to have the opportunity to lead and guide us how he would see fit. And again, this is all talking about holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And then it says, the reason is to teach others using sound doctrine to exhort and convince. And he says, gainslayers. And the word sound is really uncorrupt. Okay, so he's talking about that he may be able by sound or uncorrupt doctrine. Doctrine is the teachings, okay, both to exhort. That word exhort is to come near or invite. So the pastor, when he sees something that is not right, he wants to come near or invite somebody and talk to them about a certain issue. Because then the next word, it says, not just to exhort, but also to convince, and that is to tell a fault or admonish the gainsayers, and the gainsayers are the disputers. Those that dispute with you or with the Word of God, if you're following the Word of God. So you're to go with uncorrupt doctrine, and you're going to take that and exhort them, come alongside or draw near, and then to convince them, that is to tell the fault or admonish those that are disputers. Verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So he's talking about guarding against error. And this is important because think about this. Titus, it was written in the first century, and these folks, Jesus had went to the cross. Many of these folks actually saw him and walked with him. Not all of these have, but many did. And the fact is, they were very close to the things of God, and yet there were still a lot of problems. I mean, this is right there when Christ was on this earth, and many of them probably could still remember what he said, or me saw the crucifixion itself. And yet, there were a lot of problems on people believing that and understanding that. Today, we're so far removed from the cross, 2,000 years. Plus, we have the Bible, but if Christ was here right now teaching you and teaching me, and we saw the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, what would we think about that? Would we be motivated a little bit more? Yeah, we would think we would, wouldn't we? Well, probably. But the point I'm trying to make is that even back then, they were struggling. So you know we are going to be in the same situation today, even farther away from the cross. But it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that's going to help us and to give us the understanding. And it's the Spirit of God that draws us to Him. And when that Spirit draws us to Him and we accept it and accept Christ, and when we do that, we say, basically, like Paul did, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? That's what we kind of do in essence when we do that. And then we allow the Word of God to start penetrating our lives and moving us to the direction that God has for us. So he's telling him to watch out. There are many unruly. And it's talking about the unruly. These are the disobedient. These are folks who will not submit under authority. They're disobedient to God. They're false teachers. They will not listen to spiritual leaders. We can think of many people in the Bible that have been in this position. Moses was one of those guys. Remember Moses, when he took the leadership, he didn't take it. Actually, God gave it to him, bestowed it upon him. And with that leadership, he was supposed to lead a mixed multitude of people out of Egypt, which he did. But there was constant murmuring, constant bickering. They saw things that none of us have ever seen in our lives today. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw bitter water turn into sweet water. They saw Moses taking his staff and hit a rock and water gushed out of it. They saw these things. They were there at Mount Sinai. They saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and they were scared because God was meeting with Moses there. And yet, constantly challenging, his cousin Korah came and challenged him one day. He said, "Who made you the leader?" Well, God made him the leader. He didn't want to accept that authority. He became one of those disputers, and we know how that ended up. If we remember in the Bible, the earth swallowed him and his family completely. God said, "Stand back. I'm going to take care of this." And God can do those things. So he's just telling him there are going to be people out there just like that today that are unruly. They're not going to follow. They're not going to listen. They're going to be disobedient. They don't care what you have to say. If you try to correct them, they're not going to listen to it. Talks about the disputers as vain talkers, and this is to be an idle talker, senseless or mischievous. It's not somebody who's serious-minded. It says these are the people that abandon the truths of the Word of God in favor of the devil's lies. Basically, he says vain talkers, these people that they don't think about the importance of the Word of God. They're not serious about the Word of God. You can tell them and tell them, or you can read it, and still it doesn't hit a mark. Now, maybe you know some people like that. I know some people like that. I used to be like that, you know. But the fact is that's not what we want to be. This is just the opposite of what we want to be. We want to watch out for these people because these people will also influence us. He says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. This is to be a seducer or mind changer. So these people come in and they try to change your mind about things. They can try to convince you that maybe the Word of God, you know, it's kind of old-fashioned. You know what I mean? It was written a long time ago. It doesn't talk about Fords or Buicks or any of those things in here. I can't find them. It doesn't tell me anything about the Empire State Building or, you know, the things today that we live around and see. But it does talk about things that are valid. Because when you study the Word of God, which it is alive, it will help us to understand and to put those things in order and apply the very things that it is teaching that particular culture at that particular time. It'll teach us as well if we'll submit to it. He says, especially of the circumcision or Judaizers. These were some of Paul's greatest adversaries. You know, Paul would go into a city. As you study the book of Acts, he would preach the Word of God. They'd come in and they would try to destroy everything he did. In fact, they would try to turn the people against him, and many times they did. And he was beaten and stoned and other things because of these folks. And so they kept insisting that the Gentiles really become Jews. They tried to get the Gentile Christians to become circumcised, adhere to the Sabbath, to eat kosher meats, to do all those things that they thought was right. Now, there's a struggle here, and I can understand it to some degree. I mean, the degree that these people were religious. They were the religious crowd, and they had been taught the Old Testament. And circumcision was a valid thing for them to do because that was a covenant that God made with Abraham. So all the Jews were supposed to be circumcised. But that covenant was never passed on to the Gentile nation. It was never given to us, especially after Christ came to the cross and he fulfilled all that law. So we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And it's talking about salvation. Salvation comes by grace when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And does that make the law invalid and no good? No, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so they're all there. Now, that doesn't mean we're under the 619, whatever it is, Jewish laws that they had, the ceremonial laws and the different laws. But it does mean that there are biblical principles and things. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus spoke on several things, and he always took it further than was spoken of in the Old Testament. Always further. He said, if you look on a woman and lust after, you've committed the sin. Before in the Old Testament is the fact that you did the act. And Jesus said, why? Because it's all about the heart. It's a heart matter. And as he taught that. So here Paul is warning about these folks, that these false teachers, they're not going to listen. They're disputers, they're deceivers. And they are, many of them, Jewish folks. So we're going to stop right there because it's getting late. And I don't want to put everybody to sleep just yet. I want you to get home safely before you go to sleep. So, but anyway, as you look at these things, and I would encourage you, because we're in the book of Titus, is it's only three chapters. Try to go through and read it two or three times before we get through it. And as you do, it's going to help you to understand before we even get in there. And maybe you'll have questions about some things because you're thinking about them. And that would be helpful as well. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, again, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you how you have given it to us. And we pray that we would always look to you first, trusting what you have to say, realizing that you know best. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.